The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost came on Pentecost, right? We started off with talking about how the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit has come, how he lives in us, how he is present here on earth with the church, right? Amen? Then we talked about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit empowers us to be what? Witnesses of Jesus Christ to the world, right? We don't do it on our own strength. We do it in the strength of the Spirit. Amen. Come on, now we're getting somewhere, right? Okay, and today we're going to continue with part three, and we're going to be looking at the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit. Who likes to get gifts? All right, I think we all love to get gifts, and our Father, our Heavenly Father, gives us good gifts. And part of these good gifts is the spiritual gifts that he bestows upon the church. Spiritual gifts are first mentioned in Scripture in Romans chapter 1, verse 11, 12. Paul said, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Spiritual gifts are not something weird, foreign, or strange that some people make them out to be. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, he says, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts." There's something, church, that we should be desiring for, asking God for, thirsting for. Is that part of your Christian walk? Do you desire spiritual gifts? In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit came in power at Pentecost. We already talked about that on Pentecost Sunday, enabling believers to do supernatural works. Acts 19:11 says that God did extraordinary miracles through a spiritual gift given to Apostle Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were healed, and evil spirits left them. That's amazing. Isn't that cool, church? When Paul arrived in Ephesus, he found some believers that were not filled with the Spirit. They had been baptized. They had accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but they had not been filled with the Spirit. Acts 19 verse 6 says, "When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They spoke in tongues and prophesied." Awesome stuff. These are both spiritual gifts. You may remember Peter, the guy who couldn't get things right many times. He even denied Jesus three times, even though he said, "I'll never deny you, Jesus. I'll die with you." And then he ends up denying Jesus three times. And the Holy Spirit gave him a powerful gift of evangelism so that he could share the message of the cross of Christ boldly. In Acts 2:41, after Peter preaches, it says, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day, to the church." That's Peter. The Holy Spirit completely transformed and empowered Peter from what he was in his natural self to a powerful evangelist of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's amazing, the gift of evangelism. When Peter encountered a dead woman, the Bible says that he turned toward the dead woman and said, "Tabitha, get up." And she opened her eyes. And seeing Peter, she sat up. And he took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. And then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, the Bible says. And many people believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will equip you with spiritual gifts to minister to believers, to people, and to make a difference in this world. In the name of Jesus, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are one God, three in one. And this morning we're going to continue looking at the Holy Ghost. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll begin there, and then we'll also look at Romans 12, all right? So you can get your your Bible spots ready and get your thumb in there so you can flip to these two main scriptures that we're going to be looking at today. And there will be multiple ones too that we'll be going through, but I'll have them all on the screen there as well. So today we're looking at how the Spirit enables, empowers believers through spiritual gifts. What I want to do today is talk to you very specifically about spiritual gifts, okay? And how they will apply in your life and make a difference in the church and in the world. So let's go ahead and start off with a working definition of spiritual gifts when we look at Scripture. So what is a spiritual gift? What is a spiritual gift? A spiritual gift is a supernatural ability given in the Holy Spirit to all Christians to do God's work on earth. All right? And I want to emphasize to all Christians, okay? It's an ability given by God to God's people to empower them to do works, first in the church body and then overflowing into the world. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read verse 1 and then we'll jump down to verses 4 and 6 to build a foundation understanding from there. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." There's a study that was made about spiritual gifts in the church, and the study found that 87% of Christians don't know much about their spiritual giftings. That's a shocking number. 87%. And Paul says pretty much, first off, I don't want you to be uninformed or ignorant when it comes to spiritual gifts. Yet, surveys found that almost 9 in 10 Christians don't know much about their gifts. You could say they are uninformed or ignorant. Many of you have received a gift from someone before. Who's received a present, a gift from someone before? Okay, I think all of us have, if we're honest. I think at some point, many of us have received a gift and we've never used it. Have you received a gift from somebody and you're like, oh, okay, this is great, and you put it on a shelf or somewhere and you kind of forget about it. And then you find it one day and you're like, oh yeah, this thing. And then maybe you tried it out and you're like, wow, this is a great machine, or this helps me with this so much. Why didn't I use this months ago, weeks ago, years ago even? You could say that could be the same thing with our spiritual gifts. Some of us, we receive gifts from the Holy Spirit, from God, that have been given to you, and we're not using them. We've shelved them. Perhaps we don't even know what they are, where they are, and how they're supposed to function. Your Heavenly Father has given you gifts that continues to be hidden or unused in our lives. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Let's jump down to verse 4. Paul continues and says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit." All right, the same Spirit, capital S, talking about the Holy Spirit here. The same Holy Spirit gives these different kinds of gifts to all believers. Verses 5 and 6 continues, "And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone." So it's empowered by God through the Holy Spirit in everyone, a variety of gifts. The same God, the same Spirit, the same Lord. Verse 7, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good," meaning a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other, so the church can be healthy, the church can function in power. All right? And notice that all Christians receive spiritual gifts. All spiritual gifts are useful. And all of hell, the enemy wants your gifts to be hidden and unused, so that the gift your Father has given you is not useful to build up the body of Christ and to minister to people in the world. So what I want to do today is I want to expose you to one of the four lists of gifts in Scripture. But first, let's talk about what spiritual gifts are not, all right? So we can better understand what they are. So five things I want to talk about that spiritual gifts are not. First of all, spiritual gifts are not natural talents. Natural talents are different from spiritual gifts. When you're born naturally, God gives you natural talents. You be naturally gifted to sing or to dance. You're naturally good with numbers. These are natural talents that God would give to you when you were born. And of course you can use them for the glory of God, right? And for his kingdom. When you're spiritually born again, that you read about in John chapter 3, when you come to Christ, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and accept him as Lord and Savior in your life, you're spiritually born again. God gives you the Holy Spirit, and you're spiritually born again. You are given spiritually gifts, and these are different than your natural talents. You not only can receive spiritual gifts when you're spiritually born, but God can continue to give you more spiritual gifts throughout your Christian walk. We should desire them, ask for them, seek for them. And your spiritual gifts can complement your natural giftings. All right? God can use them all for his glory. But there's a difference between natural gifts and spiritual gifts. Second, spiritual gifts are not given only to the elite few in the church. God doesn't say, okay, I'm going to take this group of Christians that I really like and give them this powerful gift. And you're going to be more powerful than other Christians. And the rest of you church people, not so much. And you can kind of go and hang out in the corner. No, God doesn't work that way. He doesn't show favoritism. Spiritual gifts are not just for the elite few in the church. They are given to all the church, all the members. All right? Everybody is worthy of spiritual gifts who are in Christ. They're not given to the elite few, but to all Christians. Third, spiritual gifts are not a sign of spiritual maturity. If you have a certain gift, it doesn't mean you're more mature than someone who has a different gift. Sadly, in a lot of Christian cultures today, some people elevate certain gifts to say, if you have this certain gift, you're more spiritually mature than this person. And if you don't, you're some kind of second class or lesser Christian. It's not true. And oddly enough, the gift of speaking in tongues in many church cultures and among many Christians is elevated to that kind of most important status. Are you spirit-filled, which is with the evidence of speaking in tongues? And people in some church cultures who don't speak in tongues then feel like second-class Christians, when in reality the gift of speaking in tongues is called the least of the gifts of all, you could say. Yet, interesting enough, this can be the most divisive in many churches. So spiritual gifts are not a sign of spiritual maturity. If you have a certain gift, you're not better than another Christian who has a lesser gift or something like this. They're all equal and wonderful and needed to be functioning in the church. Fourth of all, spiritual gifts are also not the fruits of the Spirit. Who's heard of the fruits of the Spirit before? Okay, they differ from, spiritual gifts are different than fruits of the Spirit. If you want to study the fruits of the Spirit, you go to Galatians chapter 5. There are 9 of them. Can you name some of them? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Sometimes Christians will say, well, I don't have the gift of love. I don't have the spiritual gift of patience. No, those are not gifts. Those are fruits. All believers should exhibit all the fruits of the Spirit. That's what we're aiming for, guys. All right? If the Spirit dwells in you, you see the fruit of that in your life through these 9 fruits of the Spirit. So all believers should exhibit the fruits of the Spirit, but all believers do not have all the gifts of the Spirit. Those are 2 different things. And fifth, spiritual gifts are not something to fear. They are not something that are odd or scary or weird, although admittedly sometimes Christians who believe in spiritual gifts can be a little bit odd at times. I don't want to be insulting, but just because you see someone who does something you don't understand at first doesn't mean that spiritual gifts are weird or that person is strange. The Bible says that we should desire the gifts of the Spirit. And just because you see a church where they're like, okay, everyone's going to fall over in the power of the Spirit today and boom, 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 and you know people are falling and that seems weird to you, It can be. You know, I've been to churches where literally the minister tried to push me over, which is something. But then I've been to services too where the power of the Holy Spirit, God's presence, was manifest so power that people were filled and fell over. It's happened to me before. So it does authentically happen. But just to say that everybody's going to fall down, and because that's the way we do church here, and you know, it can be emotionalism, it can be the power of suggestion, expectation, and such, but sometimes you might go, well, that seems a bit strange. Yes, that is strange to me too, but it doesn't mean the spiritual gifts are strange and weird and something to be feared. These are gifts given by God for the believer to make a difference in the church and in the world. All right, before we still get into the list, I want to go through using spiritual gifts. Before we get into the actual list, it's important for us to understand why spiritual gifts are given to the church and the mindset we ought to have in their use. And now we're going to turn to Romans 12, starting at verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So here the text emphasizes the necessity of what? Humility. Humility when we consider our spiritual gifts. Paul instructs believers not to think too highly of themselves, reminding us that our gifts are a result of God's grace. It's all His grace. And this aligns with the Christ-centric notion that our abilities reflect Christ's work in us. It's not something that we have done, but what Christ has done in us. Humility, approaching with a humble mind, a humble heart, a humble attitude. And it urges us to exercise our gifts with the spirit of service rather than pride. And sadly, there are so many examples and instances of believers and especially leaders in certain churches who use their gift out of pride for selfish gain. But the Bible clearly warns us to steer away from such motives. So we're called to embrace our gifts with humility and to support others in doing the same. Let's continue. Verses 4 to 5, Romans 12, 4 to 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. So in these verses, Apostle Paul uses the metaphor of a body, the human body, to describe the church as a body. Each member has a different role, a different place, just as the body has different parts and members with their own functions. So when you think of your body, each part, member, has a specific use, right? The eyes are to see, the nose are to smell, tongue is to taste. We have thumbs, which we're grateful for, to hold things, right? So we have different parts of the body that have a function, a use. And there must be unity in the church body as well. Each member has a specific gift, a use, and a function, and each part is important. And as a member of the body of Christ, the church, you must cherish your unique contribution to the church's mission. And all of us need to work and strive to overcome feelings of inadequacy by recognizing our importance in the body of Christ. Let's move on to verses 6 to 8, where we come to our first list of different spiritual gifts. And there are four different lists in the Bible. We're going to look at this first one in Romans 12, verses 6 to 8. So what are some of the spiritual gifts? The Bible says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So the first spiritual gift here listed is prophecy. What is the gift of prophecy? It's a spiritual ability given by the Holy Spirit to Christians, to individuals, allowing them to receive and communicate divine revelations or insights, and often for the purpose of edification, encouragement, and guidance within the Christian community. Now, theologians, they typically divide the prophetic gifting into two camps. There is the authoritative prophecies delivered by apostles that function similar to Old Testament prophets, and the secondary type aimed at strengthening, encouraging, and comforting believers, and the latter being what is majority agreed upon that remains operative today. So the prophecies written in the Bible by the apostles and Old Testament prophets, they are 100% authoritative and true, okay? And this differs from the spiritual gift of prophecy we see in the everyday congregation, in the church setting nowadays. We don't add to Scripture through someone's prophetic words. It is complete, 100% authoritative. We don't add to this book one word, all right? So prophecy, gift of prophecy operates differently in the church nowadays to that. Theologian Wayne Grudem writes, "It's speaking merely human words to report something God brings to mind." And that is why the Apostle Paul gives the church specific instruction that prophets be weighed. You know what weighing something means on scales? You're weighing something. Okay? Indicating a form of prophecy subject to error that requires community evaluation. 1 Corinthians 14:29 says, "Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said." And 1 Thessalonians 5:19 to 22 says, "Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil." So this form of New Testament church prophecy functions for the encouragement and the edification of the church within a specific context rather than delivering infallible revelation as we see in Scripture. Yes, the gift of prophecy is a powerful gift given to the church that can be for great benefit, and it should be functioning in the church, but it is also a danger because what the Bible calls false prophets. You guys heard that before? You read about that in the Bible, about false prophets? Individuals who fake prophecy for their own gain, both for power and financial gain. And false prophets, they harm the church, they harm the people in the church. So we need to treat prophecy in the correct way that the Bible instructs us to in the New Testament church setting. With this all said, Paul does write, "Do not despise prophecies, but test everything." So I do want to encourage anyone who believes they have this gift to exercise the gift of prophecy, grow in it. But also in doing so, be humble, expecting that your words will be weighed, tested by the congregation, by the leadership, by God's word. Let's look at the second gift. What I want you to understand is that the second gift is just as spiritual as the gift of prophecy, all right? The Bible goes on in verse 7, "If service in our serving." Some of you have the spiritual gift of serving. The idea of doing something for someone else, especially when they don't know about it. That is like your thrill in life. You love to serve. Why is that? Because God has given you the gift of serving. Too easily we reduce the importance of this spiritual gift, but listen to what Jesus says about serving one another. Matthew 20, verses 26 to 28, Jesus says, "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Wow. In the kingdom of heaven, to serve others is a mark of greatness. To serve others is being like Jesus. So to those of you who have this spiritual gift, know just how important and wonderful the gift, the spiritual gift of service, of serving is. It is needed in the church body. It is needed in the world. It's a spiritual gift. And some of you have the gift of serving. Next, the Bible goes on to say, the one who teaches in his teaching. Some of you, you have the gift of teaching God's word. You have a deep-seated passion to read and study God's word. And not only to do that, but to tell others about it. And God has given you this spiritual gift, this talent that is a spiritual gift to in opening up God's word to other people so that they can not only understand it, but also live it out, apply it to their lives. Not all who are naturally gifted teachers are effective Bible teachers, though. Although it can be developed, the spiritual gift of teaching cannot be learned or acquired like a college degree. Someone with a PhD but without the gift of teaching won't expound scripture effectively as someone without formal credentials but possessing the gift of teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 says, "Now we received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." The teaching gift serves as a distinct purpose in the church life. It's the Holy Spirit that gives the ability, the wisdom to understand and expound the knowledge of the Word of God to others. And teaching is linked to establishing the church. It brings believers to maturity. It enables believers to discern and contribute their own gifts while building up the local church body. So all believers are taught by the Holy Spirit and bear responsibility to teach others, but not all believers the ability to teach as effectively as those who have the teaching gift. So to those who have the spiritual gift of teaching, use it. Let it rip. Encouraging is the next one. We read the Bible says, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. So in other words, other translations say, if your gift is encouraging or encourage others, be encouraging. God has given some of you the spiritual gift of encouragement. Unleash it. Let that fly. You cannot encourage another person too much. Anytime you see anything that someone is doing well, be a blessing to them. Write that email, send that text message, make that phone call. Encourage them. The Greek word underlying exhortation is paraklesis, literally means to call to one side. It captures the relational dimension of encouraging others in their spiritual growth. Those possessing this gift simply don't announce distance from truth from a distance. They invest in time, in relationships with others, and perform the small act that matters when someone struggles, of encouraging them. Believers with this gift excel at finding relevant scripture at a right time and encouraging to apply it, often serving as in counseling or discipleship ministries. And the gift has biblical precedent. Barnabas earned his name, meaning son of encouragement, because of his distinct ability in that area. You can read about that in Acts chapter 4. And Judas and Silas, identified as prophets, encouraged and strengthened believers through their words. It's written in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." So church, I'm doing what I'm doing today because people in my life encouraged me, encouraged me to follow the gift and the calling that God laid on my heart. So it's an important spiritual gift, the gift of exhortation and encouragement. The next gift says, the one who contributes in generosity. My wife, Lisa, she has this spiritual gift of giving. She loves to give gifts to people, whether they're in need or just to see them smile and be happy. Every year she donates to organizations that do wonderful work. And my wife and I, we've also been blessed by generous believers who've gifted us generously in many ways. Just yesterday, we had a baby shower here for my wife at the church, and we were overwhelmed with the generosity of our church body and friends and family. Giving to others amounts to giving to God. So withholding generosity from another person disrespects both that individual and God in whose image they are made. Believers, Christians, are called to embody both justice and generosity in ways that are personal, relational, obedient to God's law, and to reflect God's grace. Jesus, on multiple occasions, taught about giving. Just one spot, Matthew 25, verses 35 to 40, Jesus says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." So in generosity giving, we're not only doing it for the person, but to Jesus Christ himself. What a wonderful gift, the gift of giving, of being generous. The Bible goes on to say, the one who leads with zeal. In other words, if God has given you your leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. Some of you have the gift of leading. Perhaps you're not leading anything in the church right now. Your gift is hidden and continues to go unused. It's important for us to understand that a biblical leader differs from a typical worldly leader, all right? The Bible instructs leaders in the church to have the mind of Christ, to follow Jesus' example of servant leadership. What distinguishes Jesus' model is its inversion of conventional authority. Jesus referred to himself as the example of servant leadership. And rather than emphasizing external behaviors, his teaching addressed the motives of the heart. A biblical leader avoids title and power and instead focuses on serving followers, fellows' needs. And this contrasts sharply with self-centered leaders who exploit their position for personal gain, versus those embodying faithfulness to God through service to others. Philippians 2, verses 3 to 5 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." So some of you, you may have the gift to lead. You may not be leading in the church. Your gift is hidden, continues to go unused. I encourage you to get involved in ministry and begin using your gift. I'm so thankful for all the godly leaders in our church. You are needed. Thank you. And it's a joy to serve under godly leaders who take this servant leadership model in use. The Bible goes on to say, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This is a gift of mercy. Have you heard of the mercy ministries before? I think many of us have. We have them in the church here. The gift of mercy. Some translation use the word kindness. This is a gift that God has given you to minister to other people. It's a spiritual gift of showing mercy to people, loving kindness through provision for their needs. That need may be physical, mental, or spiritual. It's showing kindness or mercy to the one who is in need of help. And Jesus modeled this throughout the scriptures. Jesus fed the hungry. He helped the poor. He healed the sick. He set people free from their torment. This mercy, loving kindness, extends particularly to the vulnerable. Generosity toward the poor is blessed, while despising neighbors or oppressing the poor insults God. And kindness is not a passive indifference to wrongdoing, but a deliberate act to turn sinners back to God. God's kindness itself is designed to lead people towards repentance. Listen to what Romans 2:4 says. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? And the golden rule also applies very much to the spiritual gift of mercy. Matthew 7:12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is a law and the prophets. So if you have the spiritual gift of mercy, use it with gladness. We're starting to close off here, so we'll stop with this list. In the next sermon in the Holy Ghost series, we'll continue to look at another list that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 11. But church, I want to encourage you, pick up your Bibles, study the spiritual gifts. This week, open up to Romans 12 again. Read the entire chapter, 1 Corinthians 12. Read that. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Peter 4. Read these Bible spots. Study the spiritual gifts. And ask God to give you spiritual gifts. Earnestly desire them. And ask God to help you identify what gifts he's given you already. And be bold in using the spiritual gifts so that they are operational in the church body. You know, Jesus operated fully in all spiritual giftings. In his life, we see the perfect example of that. So the Holy Ghost empowers us to be more like who? Like Jesus Christ, and to bring the good news of the gospel to the world. Let's pray.